gracious God, we pray that you would speak, that you would be with us, that you would provide strength, that you would help us wrestle with the tough thing we're dealing with, and that you would be with us in the midst. We thank you for who you are, and we take comfort in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, there was a sermon in the last service, and this one's not going to be that. I kind of want to just talk, and we're going to see where this goes. I have some notes. As a pastor and a speaker, that's the last thing you're never supposed to say. I wrote this one last night. turns out I did. Didn't even write it last night. That would have been smart. But here's the thing. I wish I had answers on days like this. I wish there was something I could do to take away the sadness and the anger and the hurting. I wish there was something I could say to make sense of it all that would make you feel better. But that's not how these things work. In fact, that would actually belittle it to some degree or other. If you're in the midst of any crisis and someone says, well, I have the answer for that, and they just kind of say it, it sounds silly. Maybe it's supposed to feel this way. Maybe it's not supposed to feel better yet. Maybe it's not always best to not feel pain in the first place. To struggle through anger, through sadness, through hurting. Maybe that's actually the healthy thing. So often I think we live in a world that tells us that's always bad. So the better you can numb it, the better you can avoid it, the better you can distract yourself from those feelings, the better. Because pain has no purpose whatsoever. Except that's just not the case. Sometimes you have to go through the hurting to get to healing. Sometimes you have to deal with the hard stuff in order to find the way out, to face the pain, to face the darkness, to face the hurting. I've read a lot on suffering in the last couple of weeks, preparing for the lecture series, and something I just love, there's an image that I love, because our natural tendency is when the darkness is coming, to run away from it. I mean, that's what we do. If you know that something bad is coming, you got to get away from that as fast as you can. And I read recently, the quickest way for anyone to reach the sun and light of day is not to run west, chasing after the setting sun, but to head east, plunging into the darkness until one comes to the sunrise. It's the harder way to go. Because everything in us tells us, I can still see a little bit of light over there, and maybe I can catch up. But that's a lot of running because the thing's spinning. And in fact, maybe the wisest thing to do would be to go through the darkness instead. And to try and deal with it. To allow it to be for a little bit. It's a scary direction to go because it's hard to face darkness. It's hard to see when it's dark. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what's going to happen. It's hard to walk through the valley of the shadow, and especially the valley of the shadow of death. But sometimes that's where we find God. Or sometimes that's where we're found by God, wandering around in the darkness, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. So if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Verse 1 till I stop reading. John chapter 11. And I want to see if we can find some hope. Some hope for a dawn to come. I'm going to read a little. Then I'm going to talk a little. Then I'm going to read a little bit more. So go ahead and just, whenever I stop reading, just hold your spot. John chapter 11, verse 1 through, we'll say 36. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." And we'll stop there just to set the stage a little bit. Lazarus is sick. He's not well. And it's clear that this is not it's not the flu. It's not allergies run amok. This is sick with a capital S. And there's a crisis when we're in situations like that. A crisis of sickness. A crisis because we don't know how that's going to end. And we don't like not knowing. You're supposed to be able to go to a doctor. They're supposed to be able to fix you all the time, every time. And that's not the case. And you just sense the tension in the beginning of the story. Lazarus is sick. And he's not getting better. So they go to Jesus, which is where you go for these things. And they tell Jesus, your friend Lazarus, he's sick. And it should be clear, returning wasn't safe for Jesus. The last time he was where Lazarus, the last time he was in Judea, they tried to kill him with rocks. They pick up rocks, they throw it until you die. So not a good place to go back to if you're Jesus. Which makes it worse. I mean, not only now is Lazarus sick, but now you are kind of stuck in a hard place. Do you go back and face your own stuff? But that's where Lazarus is. You could run, or you could go into the mess. And it's a bigger mess than we thought at first. And then we see Jesus' very, very strange timing. This is an odd passage because it says there's an urgency. Lazarus is sick. He's dying. Jesus says, yes, he's sick. And then he stays. He stays where he is for 2 days. And you have to ask the question, why? Why would he wait? Why wouldn't he show up right when you need him? Why isn't he there? Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is dying. Jesus knows about it. He's Jesus. He can do something about it. Why didn't he go? I'm not done with the passage yet, so you have to wait on that one. Though I may just say, maybe his timing isn't always ours. Maybe his timing doesn't always make sense. And that doesn't mean he isn't good. And it doesn't mean he doesn't care. And frankly, it's very clear in this part of the passage even, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he's not going because he doesn't care. There must be another reason. And I don't know that we'll know it. Verse 11 says, "After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Now let's stop there for a moment. Jesus is with his disciples and he says, "Lazarus has fallen asleep." And they're like, "Okay, well, then we don't need to go. That solves the problem. Thanks." And Jesus said, "No, he's dead." There's a wrongness of death. It's not the way the story is supposed to go. And it never was. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he set up this garden, and he put Adam and Eve in it, and they were supposed to live with the tree of life. There's actually two special trees in the garden. One of the trees is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one you don't touch. Don't touch the. That's the one that should have had a gate and a sign and a don't touch that one. There's another special tree. I mean, there's apple trees and all the other cool trees, but there's another extra special tree. It's the tree of life. We were supposed, the way the story is supposed to be told, we were supposed to have access to that tree all the time. It's the tree that keeps you going. You never stop. You aren't supposed to die because you always have access to the tree of life. And then we sinned. We ate of the wrong tree. And God said, "That's not how this works. You don't get to set yourself up to be God. You don't get to set yourself up to try and know everything and live forever. So I got to kick you out of the garden." And we got the curses and all the rest, and it was a very bad day. We get kicked out of the garden. And part of the reason we got kicked out of the garden is because we weren't then allowed to eat of the tree of life any longer. But we were supposed to be able. The way the story goes, we were supposed to have access to the tree of life forever. Because God doesn't like death. He doesn't like it. It's not the way the story is supposed to go. Jesus tells the disciples, "Lazarus is dead. But we're going to go. We'll go see him. And we'll see what happens." Thomas, at that point, speaks up and says, "Well, then let's just go die." And there's two different ways you could interpret this. One of this is simply, "I'm so grieved over the loss of Lazarus as well, I don't care anymore. That feeling that's inside me is so overwhelming that I'd rather feel nothing than feel this. So let's just go and die." Or it's fear. If we go back there, and they stoned you last time, and we got away, we may not get away this time. They know where we're going to be. "Jesus, I don't want to go into that darkness. I don't want to go. I don't know what's going to be there. I don't know what we're going to find, and I don't want to die either." Thomas says, "Okay, fine, let's go, and we'll just die too." But Jesus goes. He goes, and we find out that Lazarus has actually been dead for 4 days now, which means even though that Jesus waited for 2 days, he still wouldn't have actually gotten there in time anyway. It's like he knew what was happening. And Martha hears that he's coming, and she runs to Jesus. This is one of my favorite Mary and Martha stories in the Bible. This is my favorite, Martha. There's only two. This one's my favorite because this is Martha's redemption. Everyone knows the other story of Mary and Martha, and the disciples show up, and there's Jesus, and he's they're like 12-year-olds. There's a whole bunch, like, they're going to need a meal. Someone should start cooking. Martha's like, I'm on it. I'm going to just start, I'll cook spaghetti and you'll be fine because I can make a big pot of it and you can eat it. And Mary's there sitting with Jesus and she's not paying any attention to Martha and Martha's making all her hints. And Martha always gets the bad end of that story. Because Mary was doing what was right. She was just sitting there with Jesus. Except for the fact that we all know once this story's done, these guys are going to be really hungry and they're going to wish they had some spaghetti, and that's why we have a Martha. And Jesus says, no, Mary's chosen right. She knows what she's supposed to be doing. I like this story because this is the story Martha gets it right. Mary and Martha find out that Jesus is coming. They find out he's on the way. And Martha takes off. Mary is stuck in her grief or whatever, and Martha takes off and runs toward Jesus. And she finds Jesus. And she says these words, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It sums up the question pretty well, doesn't it? No matter what grief you're feeling, no matter what hurt you're feeling, no matter what long-term pains you have been carrying for who knows how long, the question so cleanly stated by Martha is, if you had been here, it wouldn't have happened. That's the question, isn't it? Where were you? What was more important than my stuff right now? Where were you? And yet, you'll also notice that Martha, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of that, just that question that echoes into the room, Martha keeps the faith. She says, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you want. Even now, the story's not done, though it sure feels done. Even now, it's never too late because of who Jesus is. Lazarus is dead, and Jesus wasn't there. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 23 says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And we'll stop. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And it's the hard thing about knowing kind of our story, knowing the story of the gospel, knowing about heaven even at all, is it always just feels so long away in the future. And Martha just, I mean, you can hear, sure, yes, he'll rise again, be in the place with the clouds and the white and the harps and whatnot. Like, woohoo, really excited about heaven. That's awesome. That really makes me feel better today. Jesus, thanks. I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the dead. That's the hard part. Even knowing that there's something better later doesn't help now all that much. It just feels hollow. Now, heaven's bigger than that, and heaven's better than that, and it's not the boring white place. It's awesome, and it's fun, and it's a good story. We'll do that at some other time sometime. But that's the hard part. Just because that's better later doesn't help now. I want to say it was Tim Keller quoting Tolkien, because he does that a lot, but at the end, it'll make all the sad things untrue. Part of the picture of heaven that we have is that's the time and that's the reign and realm where all the bad things, all the sad things become not true anymore. which is a neat way of thinking about that. But that still doesn't help today. And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The life. I'm not the resuscitation and the life. I'm not the, well, just grin and bear it and maybe it'll get better later. I'm not going to be the resurrection and the life. But I'm the resurrection and the life right now, today. Right now. Right here. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, which doesn't seem to make much sense. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I'm the resurrection and the life. There's something about who Jesus is that is life, that is resurrection, that's a different kind of life. I think so often we have this picture of resurrection as he came back from the dead. In the clear, and then he, like, oh, sorry, where was I? Like, that's not what resurrection is. Resurrection isn't a dead body that's then kind of, it was mostly dead, to use Princess Bride vernacular. It's not all dead, just mostly dead, and, you know, Miracle Max can fix it. It's dead. Resurrection's a whole different level. It's a whole different thing. It's new life. It's a restarting. It's a totally different thing altogether. And it's good. And it's real. I think so often, this is the part of our faith that we give a whole bunch of lip service to and don't actually believe. Sure, heaven, resurrection, I'm on the team. It's better than the alternative, so I'm in. Now let me live, you know, how I'm supposed to, and, you know, I'll work on some things eventually. But this idea that you could be, that he is the resurrection right now, that you could live differently right now, that he's trying to do something in you that starts today, that started already, that started then, that you can live part of that resurrection life right now. It's not a later thing. It's a now and later thing. We're growing into this new kind of life. That's why we make such a big deal about, you know, don't sin anymore and live better and live more like, living more like Jesus means you're living more like the resurrection. Like a different kind of person. A different species, if you will. It's in one of those books of the Bible. You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That word creation is creature. You're a new thing. You are not Homo sapiens, sapien was the last count. There are only two of sapiens at the end of that, I think. You're now something entirely different because of what Jesus did. Because he's the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Life no longer stops at death. That's the old story. It's not the Jesus story anymore. Probably the hardest part to believe. That death is no longer the end of the story. That death is the end of a really dark chapter in a really good book. It's not the last chapter. It's just one of the chapters. Actually, it's really kind of toward the beginning. It's a long book. But it's not the end of the book. It's just a really bad end of a chapter. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. That life goes on. It doesn't stop at death. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Because death isn't an end anymore. And then he looks at Martha. He says, do you believe this? Do you actually believe it? Because her answer before was a little bit, you know, churchy. I believe that everyone will rise again and then resurrection lasts. Churchy's. But do you believe it? Because this changes everything. It changes how you live. It changes who you are. It changes who Jesus is. Not back from the dead. New life. Better life. A life without pain. A life without death. A life without cancer. A life without hurting. A life without sadness. It's a new kind of life. This is our good news. This is why Christians are supposed to be different. This is what we believe. That somehow in the midst of very, very bad news, God still wins. Hope still wins. Love still wins. Life still wins. Even when you don't yet see it, Jesus will still make it right. Not yet. And it's hard to believe today. But he is the resurrection and the life. Let's read a little bit more. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And we'll stop. Jesus continues on. Martha goes, finally gets Mary. She might have just been confused. "We'll go get Mary." And Mary comes. One of the things that happens in a Jewish culture in that time, I hope still today, is there were people who would mourn with you, grieve with you. They recognize that grieving is a long, long time. I don't think process is the right word. That grieving is a long time. And so they had people that would just go and be with you. They would sit with you. They would cry with you. They would just sit. "We're just here. Do you need food? We'll get you food. If not, we'll just sit here. We're not going away. We're not leaving you." I've heard that they're supposed to, in the Jewish tradition, you're supposed to read the Kaddish. It's a prayer. They're supposed to read a certain prayer 10 times a day when you're kind of in this year of grieving, but you're not allowed to read it alone. So you have to do it 10 times a day, and you can't do it alone, which means someone's got to show up. 10 friends need to be with you at least once a day so you can at least say this prayer. There's a process. Not a process. It's just a time. It just takes a long time of just sitting there, of grieving. So Mary has these people, and they're there in her house, and they're trying to comfort her. They're trying to just be with her. She finds out Jesus is coming, and she goes, and they follow because that's what they're doing. Wherever you go, we will be with you for this time. So they go. And she finds Jesus. And she says the exact same thing Martha said. "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." It's the same thing. Because it's our same question. "Jesus, where were you? Why didn't you fix it?" Jesus sees Mary, Martha, everyone else who's there mourning. And he's deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And that deeply moved in spirit and troubled, we're going to get to the weeping in a minute. The deeply moved and troubled is not weeping, it's not sadness, it's anger. He's upset. This is not, I don't know, sometimes I think we see a really soft kind of, a soft Jesus who's just kind of, he's quick to weep. No, not here. He's angry. Death isn't supposed to win. You aren't supposed to hurt like this. It's not the way the story's supposed to be. deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He was angry. Especially to Jesus. He knows the story. You people were supposed to have life. You shouldn't have eaten from the other tree. Death isn't supposed to happen. If I could do something to change this story. Jesus is angry. And I think we forget that at times. And then Jesus wept. He lost a friend. He was sad with everyone else. Mary and Martha aren't supposed to go through these things. These other people are not supposed to. Lazarus wasn't supposed to die. And he weeps. And that's strange when you think of it. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Because at the beginning of the story, we learned what the end of the story is going to be. That Jesus isn't done. He's about to do a pretty awesome miracle. Which makes it seem strange that he would weep. Why would you do that? You know what the next couple of verses say. The resurrection and the life wept. Jesus wept. Jesus was sad. Jesus was angry. Because Jesus is like us. He's human. He lost a friend. His friends are hurting. And it wasn't the way it's supposed to be. And we're not going to read the rest of the story. Because I don't think it helps today. Maybe Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead and it's really neat. But that's a different part of the story. Because I don't think we're there. I think for us today, the most important part is to recognize that Jesus is sad and angry and hurt too. That Jesus is there in it with us. Not with us in a like comforting kind of pat you on the head kind of way, but in it, in the darkness with us, crying out on our behalf, why would this happen? This is not the way the story is supposed to go. And in fact, in some ways that takes him to a cross later. Because the only way to beat death is for God to die. On a cross. And God can't die, so it has to be a man too. So, well, that's Jesus. He went to a cross for Lazarus. Because he doesn't like it when his friends die. And he went to a cross for Mary and for Martha because he doesn't like it when people are sad. When his friends are sad. And he went to a cross for you and for me. Because he knows the hurt of death. And he knows the hurt of pain and sorrow and grief. And he's angry. And the only thing, the best thing, the amazing thing that he did is he died. So that in the midst of our sorrow and in the midst of our anger and in the midst of our grief, we would at least see a glimmer of hope. The sunrise, if you will. That's not the end of the story. That there's actually another chapter, if you just keep reading a little bit farther. That there's hope again in the thick of it. He went to a cross to make sure death would never be the end of the story again. Because he loves you. Because he loves us. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to believe that you are the resurrection and the life. Help us know that you are with us, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't understand, even when we're angry and we're sad and hurting. Help us know that you are with us. Help us know that you care. Help us know that you are in the thick of it with us, crying and screaming and angry and hurting. And yet you have hope. And you can give us hope too. Lord, help us look not to the setting sun, but to the rising sun, and be changed. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship.